As I've been thinking and praying about how we might take seriously the dawning of new year, my thoughts have been drawn again and again to the words of T.S. Eliot, who wrote, "For last year's words belong to last year's language, and next year's words await another voice." I began thinking about words for the new year, words that we might need to hear, and words that we might need to say. And I found myself humming the refrain to that John Mayer tune, "Say what you need to say." And I thought, there it is. Say what you need to say. I don't know for sure what you need to say, but in this sermon series, we're going to try to tackle some of the things that we, at times, need to say. The scripture for the morning talks about our being conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. But I do want to remind you of how the chapter begins. It begins this way. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And it's this idea of life in the Spirit that I want to talk about. So look with me at verses 29 and 30. I usually read from the New International Version, but this morning I'm reading from The Message by Eugene Peterson. I've made that choice because in the NIV and other translation, it has words that sometimes are the source of conflict among different Christians of different perspectives, and so I've chosen to use a different translation that avoids that language altogether. Verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8. "God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and the intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had done." Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, say what you need to say does not mean say whatever comes to mind. Right? As a youth pastor, one of my kids said something. I rebuked him, and he said to me, "Joe, I was just being honest." And I said, "Maybe, but you were also being a jerk." You can laugh. You ain't got to say everything you think. You ain't got to tell everything you know. You do not, in fact, need to say everything that comes to mind. But sometimes there are things that we need to say. And one of the things that we need to learn to say, everybody, but especially Christians, one of the things that we need to learn how to say is, "I'm sorry." I don't mean we need to learn the words. I mean we need to know when and how to communicate, "I'm sorry." And the good news is this. If we do learn how to say "I'm sorry" in the three ways that we're going to talk about, we will have come a long way towards understanding and living the Christian life, the life that Christ has called us to live in the Spirit. There are three uses of the phrase "I'm sorry" that all people, especially Christians, need to master. One is a statement of regret. It's the one that's the most familiar to us. "I'm sorry." The other is an expression of sorrow, not taking responsibility for what has happened, but simply expressing sorrow. I'm sorry. And the third is a confession of condition. It admits the truth about us, that apart from God's grace, we're just sorry. And we're going to talk about each of those. But before we do that, I think we need to admit something else. While there is more than one right way to say, I'm sorry, we all know that there's a wrong way to say, I'm sorry, isn't there? Maybe there's more than one wrong way to say, I'm sorry. But here's one. Y'all watch this.
Now looky here, Mama. You got two choices here. See, what you can do is use that double, and you can move down here, and you could land on an opponent. See, and when you land on that opponent, you pick up this little bell and you ring it and you say, sorry. And then that opponent has to go right back to where he started. See, you pick up the bell and you go, sorry. Because, Mama, there's a little yellow fella right here that's just dying to be landed on. Well, I think I'll just move this little blue fella who's saying, move me, I'm bored standing here. Bad bored as I am. How to play this game. Ed shows no mercy. Ed just jumps on you when he can get the chance. Oh, goody, I got a man out. Not anymore, you don't. You sure didn't take advantage of landing on Ed, but you sure shooting came after me when you could, didn't you?
Slide.
Oh, shut up.
I don't know if you remember playing that game when you were a kid. But, you know, there are times when we say, I'm sorry, and we don't mean it at all. Right? I don't know that it'll be a subject of a whole sermon. But when we talk about saying what you need to say, let's make sure that when we do say what we think we need to say, that whatever we're saying is the truth. And let's say I'm sorry the right way. There are three ways, I think, that we need to learn how to say I'm sorry. The first, I already said, is a statement of regret. It is, in a sense, an act of repentance. I'm sorry. I did something that hurt somebody else, and I need to say to them, I'm sorry. I did something that risked offending somebody else. I need to say, I'm sorry. I did something that wasn't the right thing. And whether or not it injured them or not, I need to express the fact that I'm aware of my having done the wrong thing. It's accepting responsibility for what you do when what you do isn't what you should have done. Regardless of the consequences, I'm sorry. And while we're at it, let's take a minute to get clear about a couple things. The first is, reconciliation matters to God. I'm not going to read them this morning, but I would encourage you to look at both Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 sometime. Read the whole chapters. You'll see the parts that I'm referring to. In Matthew 5, there's an instance where Jesus is talking about people bringing their offering to the temple and realizing that somebody has something against them. And Jesus' instructions are very clear. He says, before you bring that offering to the temple and do that act which is designed to make clear that you and God are at peace with one another, reconciled to one another, you go get straight with whoever it is that has something against you. We're not going to pretend everything's right between us and God when we know there's something that's not right between us and other people. It's the fundamental principle behind the part of the invitation that you hear every time we come to communion. The invitation I always give is to you who do earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors. If you are at enmity with your neighbor, you need to go get that right and then come. And I promise you, if there's ever a day when you choose not to take communion because you want to go get something right with somebody else, all you've got to do is call me. And we'll celebrate communion together later that night or at the end of the day, whenever it is that you've done what you felt burdened by God to do. Matthew 5 says, if somebody's got something against you, go get it straight with them. Matthew 18 says, if you've got something against somebody else, go to them. Isn't it interesting that whether you're the offended or offending party, Jesus' instruction is still the same? If there is something between you and somebody else, go to them. Whether it's your fault or their fault, whether they're mad or you're mad, go and get it straight with them. The objective is reconciliation. I point that out because what that means is the purpose is not social graces or social lubrication, which I think is the way most of us do a lot of our apologizing and accepting of apology. I just think that's what we do. We stink, frankly, at offering apologies. And we're just as bad at accepting them. Think with me about how one should apologize. What we tend to say as the whole of our apology, as the whole of our request for forgiveness, the announcement, I'm sorry. We might even say it passionately, I am so very sorry. The problem is that's not enough. Because that's finally, ultimately, and only actually about how you feel. You're sorry. You regret what you did. Well, bully for you. You haven't asked for forgiveness yet. Hello? But we stop there. The vast majority of the time when we've blown it, we say, I'm sorry, as though we've done everything we need to do. Me saying I'm sorry is not at all about how the wounded or offended party feels or about me asking them to forgive me. We need to learn to ask for forgiveness. There's another step. Yeah, it starts with I'm sorry, and we need to learn to say I'm sorry. But there's some things after I'm sorry that we've got to learn to say. And the same thing's true about accepting apologies. We stink. We are bad. Really, fundamentally, deeply bad. I would bet that in the majority of the cases, when someone says to you, I'm sorry, what you say is, don't worry about it. Right? Yes? Think with me about that for just a second. If they had never apologized and simply decided not to worry about it, wouldn't that have ticked you off? You are telling them to do the very thing that if they did it without your explicit instruction would make you mad. You don't want them to just forget about it. What you're trying to do, actually, I think most of us at a subconscious level, is to not actually accept their apology, to tell them to just move on so that you can secretly and silently stay mad about it. Because them apologizing puts you in the position of having to decide, are you or are you not going to forgive them? And telling them not to worry about it gets you off the hook. And it's a lie. It's not the truth. We sidestep their apology and we stay mad. We need to learn how to say I'm sorry. We need to work at extending apologies and accepting apologies. There's a second way that we say I'm sorry, or need to learn to say I'm sorry. It's as an expression of sorrow. If the first was an act of repentance, this is an act of compassion. In Romans 12, Paul says that we are to mourn with those who mourn. What that means is that our hearts should break with those whose hearts break. Some of y'all may have heard the story about the little girl who had arrived home, and she and her friend were playing outside, and they left their dolls in the driveway for just a minute to go inside and get a drink, and they came back outside, and about the same time that both dads were driving home, the dog from next door, not either of these homes, but one of their neighbors, came over and just wound up tearing one of those little girls' dolls to shreds. And the dads chased off the dog and collected what was left of the doll. And they just didn't think there was much to do. They each went back into their home. But there came a moment when our little hero girl had her moment. She said, "Daddy, I want to go next door." And he said, "Honey, what are you going to do? You can't ever put all those pieces back together. What are you going to do?" And she said, "I can cry with her." Some of you have had people in your life who gave you the immense gift of entering into your pain with you. Some of us have had moments when we have shied away from entering deeply into the pain of others. Paul says, "Mourn with those who mourn." We need to sometimes say to people, "I am so sorry." We need to look people in the face. And in a way that communicates the depth of compassion for them that we feel, we need to say, as an act of ministry, "I'm sorry. I'm so, so sorry." Matthew 5 is where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." You may remember from our emphasis on the Beatitudes last summer. Our abiding joy, our Christ-like character, is found and is formed in being the kind of person who's unafraid of heartbreak. And the truth is, some of us sometimes are afraid of heartbreak. When I was a teenager, there was a young man in our church who'd battled muscular dystrophy for a long time. And our youth group got actively involved in the muscular dystrophy telethons and MDA camps. And Andy and some of the other kids in the youth group got more involved in that than I did. It wasn't that I didn't love Tommy. It wasn't that I didn't care about Tommy. It's that in a way that I didn't want to admit at the time, my younger brother was much stronger than me. Some of the other kids in my youth group were stronger than me. In that, they weren't scared to enter into the hurt that some of those folks were feeling in the same way I was. I chickened out. I shied away. I helped in ways that didn't ask for very much of my heart and didn't make me all that vulnerable. Sometimes we do that too. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. It's important and very practical to take casseroles when somebody has lost someone. It's important to write cards. But I want to ask you something. Have you ever done what some people have done, which is to send a casserole as a way of staying at arm's length? Send a card as a way of staying at arm's length. I'm not down on casseroles or cards. We need more of both. But in addition to cards and casseroles, sometimes we need to go and get skin to skin, life to life with people that are hurting. Sometimes we do the same things with the checks that we write. And don't get me wrong, we need the checks. The ministries to which we give need the funding. Sometimes in addition to the funding, and every once in a while, even instead of it, what we need is to go and be a part of whatever it is we're giving to. We need to learn to say, "I'm sorry," with clear eyes and a strong chin that says, "I am sorry and I am unafraid of entering into your pain with you." Not because I'm strong, but because our God is. Sometimes it's an act of repentance. "I'm sorry." Sometimes it's an act of compassion. And sometimes it's an act of honesty. It is a confession of our condition. I can still remember the first time I heard those words used in this particular way, or at least I think it was the first one. I certainly remember it as the first one. Kenny Fuller, a friend of mine, a friend of our family, was praying. And in his prayer, he said, after having said whatever else he had said, "Lord, the truth is, I'm just sorry." You ever prayed that in your prayer? "Lord, I am just sorry." What he was saying was that on his own, he was a sorry imitation of the man he was supposed to be. And he was right. You and I, on our own, are sorry imitations of God's Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose likeness we're intended to be conformed. We're supposed to look like him. Folks, our sin problem runs deep, and it is not something we can either fix or manage on our own. And as long as we insist that that's not really true, we will, for that reason, fail to experience the grace that God wants to give us. Do you understand that God cannot give us grace if we refuse to acknowledge our need for grace? We'll miss it. He longs to give the gift. But if we insist that we don't need it, we'll never know it. Think back to the sermon series about the Beatitudes. It is only to the surrendered on their knees that the sovereign can bestow gifts. It is only when you and I admit the truth about ourselves, our profound need for God's grace, that God's grace is made available to us. He wants to deliver us not only from the penalty of sin, but from sin's power in our lives. Y'all have heard me tell the story before about the lady who showed up at a revival meeting, and the guest preacher was doing his very best to make the gospel plain. And her heart was pricked, and she found herself coming to the altar. And that guest evangelist was sort of watching people, and he noticed that, something about her got his attention. And so he knelt beside her, and he said, "Can I pray with you?" And she said, "Oh, yes, please. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray." And he said, "Well, would you like for me to just begin, and you can repeat after me?" He said, "Oh, that'd be fine." And so he began. Some of y'all know what I'm about to say. He bowed his head on his knees and said, "Repeat after me. I'm a no good rotten sinner." And she didn't say a word. And he just said it again. I'm a no good rotten sinner. Just repeat after me. Nope. And he glanced up at her, and she was looking at him with questioning eyes, and she's like, but I'm a good person. The fact that you do good things, the fact that in many ways you are a good person, does not undo the fact that on our own, left to our own devices, we're not going to wind up looking very much like him. It's only by his grace that we'll do that. On our own, we are sorry imitations of the men and women God created us to be and of Jesus Christ, the one in whose image we're to be conformed. So what's the good news today? I think part of the good news is if we will go ahead and humble ourselves, we can learn how to do these things more easily. If we will abandon any claim to self, we'll do these more easily. See if this makes sense. It's easier to apologize if you've already been humbled. If your pride's not at stake, if you've already been humbled, it's a lot easier to apologize. And it's easier to forgive if we know our forgivenness and have humbled ourselves to receive forgiveness from another. It's easier to enter into the pain of others if we're no longer protecting our hearts because we've already given our hearts away. And it's easier to admit the truth about ourselves when we've offered all of ourselves to God, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's New Year. It's one of those chances that we have to say once again to God in a fundamental way, "I'm yours, I'm not mine. And if we can learn to do that, if we can learn to live that way, then doing the things I've been talking about this morning will come easier. But as long as at the core of who I am, there is a claim in my own heart, on my own life, if I haven't surrendered my life to Him, I'm going to have a hard time because my pride's going to get in the way when it comes to apologizing or accepting apologies. My pride's going to get in the way because I want to protect my heart. I want to decide how I feel. As long as my pride's still at work, I'm going to have a hard time admitting the truth about who I am. So as we come to the table this morning, I invite you to think about the folks that have demonstrated forgiveness to you, the folks who have accepted your apologies, and I hope you'll think about the folks that you may still need to apologize to. I hope you'll think about whether or not you're really willing to enter into the pain that other people feel, to mourn with those who mourn, to experience their sorrow with them. And think about who you are on the inside. I trust that you're grateful that God in Jesus Christ delivered us from the penalty of sin. Is it also true that you know He can deliver you from its power in your life?